Shop the Sherwin-Williams 4-Day Super Sale and get 40% off paints and stains June 6th through the 9th. With prices starting at $29.39, it's the perfect time to transform your space with color. Whether you're looking to revamp your interior or exterior, we have you covered with bold hues, soothing neutrals, and everything in between. Shop the sale online or visit your neighborhood Sherwin-Williams store. Click the banner to learn more. Retail sales only. Some exclusions apply. See store for details.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. We are continuing on our Bible on Business series. If you are new here, the Lord gave me a revelation last year with this influx and abundance of information and resources that we have about business, about faith, all this content we have about this lifestyle and all of that, that a lot of entrepreneurs in particular are neglecting the manual, our life source, our daily bread as it relates to their businesses. All of these supplements are great, but we need our core nutrition, and we find that in the Word. We find the strategy for our business, the marketing, the sales, the leadership, building a team, finances, literally everything that we need is in the Word. But the problem is a lot of people don't necessarily know how to read the text and then extract how, in context, what's being discussed is relevant to their business and how is it practical to live out in their business. We can easily see the correlation between inspiration and how the Lord wants to bless us and grow us, etc. But it may not be as easy for some people to see how does this work operationally in the foundational aspects of my business. And so for the last year, because we started this in June of 2024, we have been doing this Bible on Business series, and it has blessed me tremendously, and I pray that it has blessed you as well. And we're going to continue on with as long as the Lord say so. I mean, I got topics that's going to last us into next year. So unless the Lord changes something, we'll be here for a while. But I pray that this is practical, that it's blessing you, and it's most importantly redirecting you back to the text as your primary source of not just inspiration, but strategy as well. Today in particular, we're going to be discussing perseverance. Perseverance is a requirement for kingdom entrepreneurship. I believe oftentimes there's this misconception, and I fell into the same trap early on in business for me, where because I'm doing this God's way, it's supposed to be easy. Like I expect opposition, but there's a disconnect to where opposition hits that we're not persevering through. We start to self-doubt. We start to think we did something wrong. We start to think the Lord is mad at us. He's distant. All of these lies that the enemy plays in our minds once we face any type of roadblock. And again, perseverance is a part of this life, especially in business. In today's episode, we're going to explore some instances of perseverance in the book of Acts. And I also want to explore some instances of perseverance in the business world, because some of the world's most successful companies have faced and overcome opposition. And we're not going to build big businesses. We're not going to build successful companies that we could leave to our children one day if we are not able to persevere. And I don't know about y'all, but I didn't become an entrepreneur just to have a cute little Instagram profile or some YouTube videos. I became an entrepreneur to obey the Lord, yes. And also, it's my heart desire to build a company that I could leave to my children, to where my children have a head start at life. I'm thinking of legacy. And legacy takes time. It takes generational focus. It takes consistency. And it takes, guess what? Perseverance. We can't fold when the going gets tough. Losing money can't crush us. Like all of these emotions and lies that the enemy plants, all the ways in which our flesh wants to talk us out of stuff and keep us stagnant and fearful, it's just simply not going to cut it for the type of businesses that the Lord wants us to build and that I know you want to build as well. You didn't put all of this hard work, money, and effort into your business for it to just crumble at the first sign of trouble. And so it's important for us to discuss perseverance. It's important for us to look at it through the lens of the word, especially as believers, and also important for us to look at it through the lens of the business world so that we're fully well-rounded and equipped to see this assignment through. Quick plug for a previous episode. There's a difference between perseverance and pushing through. I did a podcast episode on that some time ago. I'll put a link to that in the show notes as well, because there is a very clear distinction. I'm not going to reteach it today, but I do want you to go back and listen to that episode as well, because I think it's a great complement to this one. Let's start by defining perseverance. Biblically speaking, perseverance is the steadfastness in faith and obedience to God despite difficulty, delay, opposition, or suffering. It's not just passive endurance, but it's an active, spirit-empowered determination to remain faithful to God's will, even when it's hard. If you look at the Greek word for perseverance, it means steadfast endurance, patient continuance, remaining under pressure, without giving up. And it's quite different from survival mode, because it implies that we are willingly putting ourselves up under trials with a hopeful and a trusting spirit. And that's very different from being in survival mode. And we're going to see that acted out in the text that we're exploring today. So the first text that we're going to go to is Acts 14, 19 through 22. To give you a little summary of where we are when we land here, this passage takes place during Paul's first missionary journey with Barnabas. Paul had just healed a man in Lystra, and that story can be found in Acts 14, 8 through 10. And this was leading the people to think that he and Barnabas were some kind of gods. They were calling them Zeus and Hermes and trying to offer sacrifices to them. Paul quickly checked that and rejected that idolatry that they were trying to place on him, and he pointed them back to the living God. However, Jews from Antioch and Iconium arrived and turned the crowd against Paul. So these same people who tried to worship him ended up stoning him and dragging him out of the city, thinking that he was dead. Ain't people real flip-floppy? But I digress. Let's start at verse 19. Again, Acts 14, 19 through 22, and I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. And actually, let's scroll up a bit and start at verse 8 so we could see the beginning of all of this. It says, while they were at Lystra, Paul and Barnabas came upon a man with crippled feet. He had been that way from birth, so he never walked. He was sitting and listening as Paul preached. Looking straight at him, Paul realized he had faith to be healed. So Paul called him up in a loud voice, "Stand up." And the man jumped to his feet and started walking. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in their local dialect, "These men are gods in human form." They decided that Barnabas was the Greek god Zeus and that Paul was Hermes, since he was the chief speaker. Now, the temple of Zeus was located just outside the town, so the priest of the temple and the crowd brought bulls and wreaths and flowers to the town gates, and they prepared to offer sacrifices to the apostles. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard what was happening, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings just like you. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things and turn to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In the past, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never left them without evidence of himself and his goodness. For instance, he sends you rain and good crops and give you food and joyful heart." But even with these words, Paul and Barnabas could scarcely restrain the people from sacrificing to them. So the folks ain't want to hear it. They ain't want to hear that at all. They still wanted to worship them. Now check out the switch up in verse 19. Then some Jews arrived from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowds to their side. They stoned Paul and dragged him out of town, thinking he was dead. But as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. The next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. After preaching the good news in Derbe and making many disciples, Paul and Barnabas returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, where they strengthened the believers. They encouraged them to continue the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot just happened here in this text. So much has happened. So they were able to heal a man through the power of the Holy Spirit. These people were so enamored with this manifestation of power that they associate Paul and Barnabas as gods and start sacrificing to them. Of course, Paul and Barnabas are like, no, y'all got it all wrong. We are not gods. There's only one true living God. And they start to then preach the good news to these people. As we saw in verse 19, people started traveling to where they are. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and turned the crowds against Paul. So they traveled to silence them and turn the people against them. And after successfully doing that, they stoned them and dragged him out of town, him as in Paul, dragged him out of town thinking that he was dead. And right here in verse 20, it says, but as the believers gathered around him, he got up and went back into the town. And the next day he left with Barnabas for Derbe. And once they got there, they just started preaching some more strength in the believers. Like he took a licking and kept on sticking or whatever the whatever the phrase is. But he didn't run. He didn't flee. He didn't sit there and cry out to God about why this is happening to me. He didn't doubt his assignment. He didn't doubt his purpose. He didn't even try to retaliate against the people who were sitting there trying to kill them. They stoned this man so bad they thought that he was dead. So I could only imagine how bad that physical beating was that people will interpret you as being deceased. And he miraculously, because it has to be a miracle, how do you be beaten to almost death to where other people think that you're dead and you just hop right back up and get right back to it? That had to be the Lord. And he even encourages them, as we see in verse 22. He says they encourage as in Paul and Barnabas, encourage them to continue in the faith, reminding them that we must suffer many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. So there was this already pre-fixed level of contentment or conviction or understanding that perseverance and suffering was going to be a part of the package. And because this was understood, there didn't need to be a delay in the suffering and the perseverance. Does that make sense? There didn't need to be this recoup period where they went and hid in a corner for a little bit, or their emotions got the best of them, or fear had a chance to really take root in their mind and their hearts. They already knew that perseverance is a part of the game. So that's just simply what we're going to do. And that's the same way that we have to behave as Christians and also as entrepreneurs. And we'll get to the overlaps in a second with business and the behavior that we see modeled here. Paul modeled this long-term perspective that I believe we all need to embody. I did an episode years ago with a friend of mine where we talked about playing the long game versus the short game. One of the disadvantages I believe that happens in this modern era of this online space and a lot of rapid, seemingly overnight success is that we believe that everything is supposed to be instantaneous. That, and especially once we sprinkle a little God on there, we really think it's supposed to happen tomorrow. But everything has a process, and building something that's going to last, building a legacy business, building an inheritance for your children's children, that takes time. That takes a long-term perspective. So you can't be discouraged if you launched something and it didn't hit the first time. If you invested a lot of time and money into something and people didn't opt in, or if you didn't get a return on your investment, or you signed up for this program thinking that this was going to be the thing that launched your business to the next level and it didn't happen. Or if you put yourself out there and you got a lot of criticism, or if you've built a brand that people have loved, but they switched up like the folks in this text. You can't get sidetracked by that. Instead, you have to look at it as confirmation that you're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. The enemy does a great job of allowing disappointment to cause distance between us and the Lord. This episode is brought to you by NetSuite. It is a very interesting time for business right now. the tariff and the trade policies are dynamic. It's really a lot going on. Supply chains are squeezed, cash flow is tighter than ever, and if your business can't adapt in real time, you're in for a world of hurt. You need total visibility from global shipments to tariff impacts to real-time cash flow. That's NetSuite by Oracle, your AI-powered business management suite trusted by over 41,000 businesses. NetSuite is the number one cloud ERP for many reasons. It brings accounting, financial management, inventory, HR into one suite. You have one source of truth giving you the visibility and control that you need to make quick decisions. With real-time forecasting, you're peering into the future with actionable data. And with an AI embedded throughout, you can automate a lot of those everyday tasks, letting your team stay strategic. NetSuite helps you know what's stuck, what it's costing you, and how to pivot fast. If I needed this product, this would be exactly what I'd use. It's one system, full control, where you could tame the chaos with NetSuite. If your revenues are at least in the seven figures, download the free ebook, Navigating Global Trade, Three Insights for Leaders, at netsuite.com/blessed. That's netsuite.com/blessed. This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is a huge deal. My oldest is heading to kindergarten in the fall, and fun fact, his school uses IXL. So we are so excited to lean into it. If you're anything like me, you want to set your child up for success. But sometimes those homework questions feel like another language, especially this new math that these kids are doing. Or maybe your child is ahead and needs more of a challenge. That's where IXL comes in. IXL is an online learning program for kids that covers math, language arts, science, and social studies. It's designed to help them really master topics in a fun, encouraging way. And here's what I love. IXL works for every child. Whether your kid is just starting out or in high school, one subscription gives you everything, pre-K through 12th grade. It's backed by research, and kids who use IXL consistently score higher on tests. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S., and 1 in 4 students nationwide are learning with it right now. So if you're looking to save time, save money, and see real progress, this is the smartest investment that you can make. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com/today. Visit IXL.com/today to get the most effective learning program out there at the best price. This episode is brought to you by Indeed. One of the most frustrating aspects of hiring is finding the right person. It takes a long time, and you really want to find the right person quickly so that you can start making the progress that you want to make on your business. If you're in a similar boat and you realize that your business needs to hire somebody yesterday and you want to know how you can find amazing candidates fast, easy, just use Indeed. When it comes to hiring, Indeed is all you need. Stop struggling to get your job posts seen on other job sites. Indeed's sponsored jobs helps you stand out and hire fast. With sponsored jobs, your post jumps to the top of the page for your relevant candidates so that you can reach the people you want faster. And it makes a huge difference. According to Indeed data, sponsored jobs posted directly on Indeed have 45% more applications than non-sponsored jobs. When I was hiring, the process was slow and overwhelming. I wish I had Indeed. There's no need to wait any longer. Speed up your hiring right now with Indeed. And listeners of this show get a $75 sponsored job credit to get your jobs more visibility at Indeed.com/blessed. Just go to Indeed.com/blessed right now and support our show by saying that you heard about Indeed on this podcast. Indeed.com/blessed. Terms and conditions apply. Hiring, Indeed is all you need. But we can't get caught up about how we feel about a search situation. We have to focus on persevering through, not in a way to where we dismiss our emotions, because disappointment is natural. you know, you put a lot of time and effort into the business that you're building. So when you release it to the public and it may not be received warmly, or you may not make the sales that you want to make, there is going to be disappointment there. But the disappointment shouldn't distance you from the Lord. It shouldn't stop you or distract you. It should be something that you allow the Lord to work through you with as you continue to persevere. You should look at the fact that you're facing opposition in some type of way as an opportunity to persevere and show the Lord that you're built for this. Let's go over to Acts 16, 25 through 34. Now, when we arrive here, this happens on Paul's second missionary journey. He and Silas had delivered a slave girl from the spirit of divination. And you can find that story in Acts 16, 16 through 18. But her owners, who were upset by the financial loss, had Paul and Silas arrested. They were thrown into prison and put in a specific position with their feet in these stocks, which is meant to increase the type of suffering that they had to go through while in jail. And this is where we meet them in verse 25. It says, and I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they believed in God. Now let's dive deeper here. Verse 25 tells us the time of day where Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. This was around midnight. Midnight can be seen as symbolic of darkness and despair. So this is a time that's in the middle of the night. This is where it's quiet. It's probably kind of somber. This is when I'm sure the enemy is doing his best work on the minds of the people in the prison. Remember, Paul and Silas, when they were put in prison, they were also placed in stocks. So to give you a full picture of the type of suffering that Paul and Silas were thrown into, stocks in the Roman context, stocks were not just restraints. They were these instruments of pain and humiliation. They were these heavy wooden instruments with holes that were cut for the ankles and sometimes for the neck and the wrists. The feet were spread widely apart, which often forced legs into this unnatural and painful position that increased muscle cramps and immobility. So prisoners who had these stocks couldn't shift or move freely, which caused their bodies to cramp and swell, especially after being beaten, as Paul and Silas were, if you read ahead or read earlier on in the text in verses 22 through 23. And so sometimes with this position, the body was contorted intentionally in order to create even more suffering. So they weren't just locked up, but they were tossed in an environment in a position that was a form of deliberate physical and psychological torment that was meant to punish them, to degrade them, and to break their spirit. And not just them, but of other prisoners as well, because by the time their feet was even fasted in those stocks, they had already been stripped of their clothes. They were beaten severely with rods, and they were thrown into the inner prison, which is the most secure, darkest, and foul-smelling part of the jail. In addition to being immobilized by these painful stocks. So understand the environment that they were in once we get to verse 25, when they were praying and singing hymns to God. So similar to what Paul went through in the previous text that we just read, they were suffering for real. The type of suffering we be going through these days that really be hemming us up, having us internalizing rejection and retreating when things get hard. The type of suffering that we face is nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to what they faced. This is why we have to read the text, because who better to listen to and to model after than people who went through things like this for the advancement of the kingdom? This is, compared to what we go through today, is nothing compared to the suffering and the opposition and the rejection that they faced at this time. We should be rejoicing in the fact that we're talking about losing followers or money or these just trivial things that, and not to, let me be clear, I'm not trying to minimize what anybody is going through. But what I'm trying to do is maximize how great God is, that our problems ain't these problems we're reading about in this word. But going back to the text, keeping all of this context in mind, that makes it even more honorable about how Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to the Lord. Now, after they were praising, there was suddenly this great earthquake. Now, I believe their praise and their prayers really ushered in the presence of the Lord, because this earthquake, this is one of the ways that we've seen how the Lord will present himself. And especially looking at the events that happen afterwards, this just is giving divine intervention, divine order. But nevertheless, this earthquake causes this shaking of the whole prison that causes the doors to fly open, as we saw, the chains to drop from everybody. And so the jailer just completely crashed out and was getting ready to kill himself. And this is where I had to ask some questions of the text myself, because it's just, to me, it seemed like an extreme reaction to the situation. Like, obviously there's an earthquake, you know, the doors flew open and all of that. How do we go from a natural disaster to I'm going to kill myself? It just, I don't know, to me, it just seemed extreme. So as I was doing a little research as to what prompted this extreme of a reaction, I was taken to the cultural, legal, and political context of Roman prisoners at this time. And I believe this just fully speaks to how the earthquake was a manifestation of the Lord's presence in order for this ministry act to take place. So first thing I learned is that Roman law held jailers in particular personally responsible. So under Roman law, a jailer or a soldier who allowed prisoners to escape faced the same penalty that the prisoner would have received. So this was not just a job. This was a life or death responsibility. If a prisoner was sentenced to death and they escaped, the jailer could be executed in their place. So when the jailer saw that the prison doors were open, he naturally assumed the worst, because, I mean, you got a bunch of people in jail, the jail doors fling open. It was safe to assume that folks escaped, because this is a once in a lifetime opportunity to do so. So it was natural for the jailer to assume, like, oh my God, I failed. I'm going to be held responsible for this. The prisoners are gone. My life is over. So I'm about to just kill myself. It's making a lot more sense based on the context of the time. Honor culture is also really big in the Roman world. They have this deep honor shame society, especially for men in positions of authority. So losing a prisoner under your watch wasn't just a failure, but it was a disgrace. And many people in his position would have preferred to take their own life than to face the public shame and the execution that were to follow. And so him killing himself wasn't just to do it before they would, but it also was a form of damage control, if that makes sense, because him doing it would be less shameful than the disgrace that he would have faced being found out that he was the jailer there when everybody escaped. And we also learned in the text that he had a family, and so he probably was also trying to spare his family from any type of repercussions faced that they would have faced based off of him being the one on duty at that time. So with all of this in mind, that makes verse 28 a lot more powerful when Paul yells out to him to say, "Don't harm yourself, for we are all here." Like, this was a complete miracle. The jail doors flew open. Nobody escaped. They were all there. And I'm sure the jailer heard Paul and Silas praying and worshiping the Lord because he was on duty. And so this was a perfect opportunity for him to be like, no, how could I be saved? Because clearly there is something more powerful than all of us at work here. Clearly there's somebody else in control. And I'm trying to be on his team. I'm trying to be on the Lord's team. And as we see in the text, that he responded with the gospel and the jailer and his whole household were saved. So I know I just gave you a lot of context and information, but look at the process here. Look at the chain of events. They were obeying the Lord. They were thrown into jail because of it. They faced opposition. They were in a torturous position. They weren't just thrown in jail. They were thrown in the worst parts under the worst conditions, but they praised the Lord anyway. They didn't sit there and mope. They didn't sit there and woe is me and internalize everything that was happening. They praised the Lord anyway. And as we saw through the events that happened with the earthquake, the jailer being saved, his household being saved, that this was divinely orchestrated for a move of God, for their work to continue. They were sent there so they could save this man and his family. That's what perseverance does. It gives you an opportunity to see through what the Lord is doing in any given circumstance, even if the circumstance feels unfavorable, even if the suffering is hard and it is torturous and it seems never ending. Perseverance allows you to continue to operate and move forward with hope and trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. So what does this mean for entrepreneurship? Because our trials may look different, but the blueprint is still the same. Paul was stoned and left for dead. For us, we may face public criticism, cancellation, or backlash online. They were imprisoned for preaching truth. We may be shadow banned on these platforms, deplatformed. We may be silenced for our convictions about certain things. They were rejected by religious and political leaders. Our family and friends may doubt our calling. We may be rejected and not supported by those that we love. Our church may not support our business. The people that have loved us our whole lives may reject us and what we're trying to build and do for the Lord. I remember when I first said that I was going to leave my full-time job to become a full-time entrepreneur. There were people in my life who were like, well, why would you do that? I don't think you should do that. You should probably stay here. You should do this. Why would you leave a guaranteed income to do something so uncertain? So many doubts. So many people who have been advocates for everything that I've done the traditional way, all the degrees and the trophies and, you know, the career and all of these things. People who have championed me for doing the quote unquote American dream were now looking at me sideways by trying to step out and take a risk and do something that I believe that the Lord was calling me to. That's what we're going to face as entrepreneurs. And I'll tell you, just like them folks in the first text that we read, as soon as you start showing fruit, as soon as you start reaching levels of success, them same people who doubted you going to come back asking how you did it. It never fails. Here are a couple ways that you could show perseverance through many of the common trials that we face as entrepreneurs. Let's say you are in a situation where you have this launch, you've been building up this product, this service for months on end. You've done all the things from the back end to the specifics of the product, to the technology, the launch, the automation, the content, everything that goes into a launch. You have put your all into it. And then nothing happens. I remember when I first left my 9-to-5, I gave a 1 month notice. I just wanted a full month of pay before I left. And so I gave 1 month's notice. And I also used that time to really build up this program, this service that I was going to be launching that I felt like was going to be the perfect bridge from my 9-to-5 to a full-time entrepreneurship. And I remember I was working so hard on this launch. I stayed up all night, the night that I was getting ready to launch it. Literally slept on the couch because I was up all night preparing just everything on the back end. And I just knew once I hit enter and the automation, the funnel, and everything was in place, that I knew that when, by the time I woke up, that I was going to have some money, some clients, some things coming in, and this assignment that the Lord has given me, this timeline of me making this leap of faith into full-time entrepreneurship, I just knew that it was going to be this amazing story that I would be able to tell. Man, I woke up, crickets, straight crickets. I was so hurt because we can be conditioned to think that because we've put in all this effort, time, money, energy, etc., that it's going to work out. Like, it's this automatic that all that we're putting into it, we're going to see on the other side. And in entrepreneurship, that's just simply not the case. You could put in your last cent and not make no money for 10 years or ever, because it just may not be a good idea. It may not be a viable product. It just may not work out for you. That's just the reality, that it just simply may not work out. But our ambition and our faith, because remember, when we sprinkle faith on things, it adds a little element of delusion sometimes that leads us to not make the most strategic and wise decisions when it comes to business. But you could put in all this effort and you could launch and it just flops. That's just the reality. It could happen. So then what do you do in that instance? You persevere. You learn from the feedback. You investigate what went wrong. You go back to the Lord and make sure that what you did is what He said and you ain't put your little sauce on it. And then you relaunch something else better. A process that I've learned over the years that works really well for me is I no longer launch things without testing first. I no longer do a product or a service and put all of my effort into building it out and creating it without testing first. So before I have a full program, I always have a beta program, something that I will charge less for. I might do it for free. It depends on what it is, because that gives me an opportunity to learn. How do I need to craft this? What do I need to adjust? What are people responding to? What are they not responding to? What price point makes the most sense? What process makes the most sense? How do I feel about doing this? Do I like it? Do I not like it? What are the results? And by me having a test or a beta before committing to the full thing, over the years, it's shown me that it saves me time, because sometimes some things just aren't, they just shouldn't see the light of day and I need to just put it down. They save me money because I'm not investing as much as I would by making sure that I test things first. It saves me energy. And for those things that pass the test, by the time I launch it, I can expect that it's going to be a successful launch. And by the time I launch it, I already have results of what I'm doing working. So whenever I am selling something, I'm going to sell it with testimonials, with case studies, with various marketing materials that makes the buying decision easier for the consumer, because I took the time on the front end to make sure that this works. So it's a lot easier for me to sell, because it's essentially me saying, hey, here's what I'm doing. Here's the results that it gets. And if you want it, cool. If you don't, that's cool too. So selling is even a lot easier when implementing this method. And so for me, this is something that is tried and true. I never launch anything without testing it first. And that has always led me to a lot less disappointments of failed launches and a lot more success with the launches that I move forward with. And I would advise you to do the same thing. Let's explore some business examples from some brands that I'm sure we're all familiar with, because I really want you to see how when we're studying the word on behalf of our business, we're not just over spiritualizing entrepreneurship or blowing smoke. These principles translate very easily into the business world, and not just in kingdom businesses, but these same principles we can see in the success of businesses in the secular space. So how much more successful can you be as somebody who is a true follower of Christ if you implement these principles in your business as well? Let's look at the story of Howard Schultz with Starbucks. So, quick background. In 1981, Howard Schultz was hired as the director of retail operations and marketing for Starbucks, which at the time was a small coffee bean retailer with a few stores in Seattle. Starbucks didn't sell at this time brewed drinks, just whole beans and equipment. A year later, while on a trip to Italy, Schultz was inspired by Milan's espresso bar culture. He saw how coffee shops served as a community and hubs and imagined replicating that experience in the U.S., so creating this space between home and work where people could gather. Now, here's the issue that he faced. While he presented this vision to Starbucks founders, they rejected the idea. They wanted to stay focused on selling high-quality beans, not become this cafe chain. Instead of doubting himself and internalizing this rejection, Schultz actually left Starbucks in 1985 to launch his own coffee house based on his vision. But 217 investors told him no when he pitched the idea. Even more rejection. He had to raise the funds through smaller checks from friends and family, people who believed in what he was doing. And it took a very deep personal risk for him to get it off the ground. Then in 1987, Starbucks' founders decided to sell the company. Schultz ended up raising $3.8 million to buy Starbucks, merging it with the brand that he created, and finally transformed it into this cafe-style chain that we know today. So this is how perseverance was in action here. Schultz could have walked away with the original owner shut down his idea, but instead he built it independently and then bought the very company that had once dismissed him. He would then go on to lead Starbucks to 30,000 plus locations worldwide, revolutionizing how Americans consume coffee. And this mirrors Paul in Acts 14, because after being rejected and stoned, he didn't abandon the mission. He found another route and returned with more power. You see how the blueprint easily applies? Schultz's ability to endure the rejection of the Starbucks founders, of the 217 investors, to remain loyal to his vision and ultimately then redeem the original organization is a modern business parable of perseverance. The same principle that we saw in the text, we see here in Starbucks' story. So again, you can't tell me that the Bible is not enough for how to build your business. You can't tell me that the wisdom that we find in the Word of God is not applicable to building businesses. You can't tell me that the Bible is only useful for inspiration and how God wants to bless us and all of these different vanity things to feed our ego. You cannot tell me nothing about the weight that this Word of God holds and how applicable it is to our businesses if we just study it and see it through. This is why I am so passionate about this Bible on Business series, and God's timing so much is going to come from it. So for now, though, I just want you to see that as we continue through this series and as we talk about leadership, we're going to spend some time talking about marketing and what the Word says about it. We're going to spend time talking about finances. Like I said, I got a lot of topics that's going to lead us into 2025. I pray that you really sit and see the importance and the value of God's Word in this marketplace. Because as we could see in this story, and I have like four or five more examples, I'm just about to stop at the Starbucks one because we had 37 minutes already. But there are so many other examples about perseverance. There are so many other examples that we have explored in previous episodes on how the Word translates into how we do business. And so I pray that as we have gone through these texts, as we've gone through both stories and Acts, as we've talked about how perseverance or how trials can present themselves in entrepreneurship and how perseverance should be our go-to and what that looks like, I pray that as we have seen how that example has seamlessly shown itself in the marketplace through the Starbucks story of Howard Schultz, I pray that this has encouraged you to not let any opposition, not let any setback, not let any roadblock or disappointment cause you to distance yourself from the Lord, but rather you embrace perseverance as something that's necessary, as something that's expected, and you allow this to push you through continuing to fight the good fight and build what the Lord has called you to build. So I'm going to go ahead and end there. Thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.